Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll pray as you're turning there. Father, thank you for your word and for another opportunity to look into it. Guide us and direct us into the truth of the scriptures. Help us to understand the lesson you have for us today. We do also pray for Nancy that you'd heal her of this bite and this infection, and that before too long she'll be able to be out of the hospital once again. We continue to pray for her concerning her leukemia, and we pray, Lord, that you'd just minister to her in ways that nobody else can. We commit her to you. Now again, Lord, we're asking you through your Spirit to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got your Bible open there to Romans 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 10 and read through verse 18. And I'll tell you, it's not a pretty picture. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not one, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used, deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul is speaking about all of humanity. He says we are all sinners, that we are sinners by nature and by choice. And then he sums the whole thing up in verse 23 of this chapter by saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I've heard people say that they aren't sinners and that they don't sin. But you know, the Bible even speaks to that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is, if you think you're not a sinner, God says, you're just kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that this sin thing happened because of Adam's transgression. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, Adam was sort of like mankind's representative. And when he fell, all of mankind fell. Now, I've heard people say, well, that's not fair, that they shouldn't be held accountable for what Adam did. But if you stop and think about it, we're held accountable for other people all the time. Take, for example, our president. Let's say that this evening President Trump were to tell Russia and China exactly what he thinks about them. And Russia and China decided that they didn't like it. So the Russians and the Chinese decide that they're going to show us a thing or two and launch nuclear weapons in our direction. Well, if this were to happen, we would suffer the consequences even though you and I were not directly involved. But because the president represents us, we would have to pay the consequences. And my point is, we are all sinners because of our ancestor, Adam, which means we're sinners by nature. We inherited that from him. And we are sinners by choice, meaning that because of our sin nature, we choose to sin. Now, people say, okay, so I'm a sinner, but so is everyone else. So what's the big deal? Well, in Romans 6:23, it tells us what the big deal is. When it says the wages of sin is death. Now, that doesn't just mean dying a natural death. It means spiritual death. It's talking about hell and eternal separation from God. Pretty heavy stuff. But guess what? We don't call this good news for nothing. Right? In Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So to those who would say that they are not sinners, I would have to say, well, then Jesus didn't come into the world to save you. Of course, they're wrong about that, right? We know that he did. They're wrong about it. Now, I said all of that to get to our text that I listed in the bulletin, because I want to preach on the subject of two kinds of grace. Two kinds of grace. And the first grace is what we would call saving grace. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, this will be where we're going to focus this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start with verses 8 and 9. I'm sure these are familiar to you. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how does a person get saved? The answer is by grace. By grace. God's grace alone has the ability to save us. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me repeat that. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can't do it. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can never be good enough to keep God's righteous standards. And that's why it is totally of God's grace. You know, the Bible tells us, as I hope you learned last week from last month's memory verse in James 4:10, that we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift us up. And that's what we do when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We humble ourselves and say, Jesus, I believe that you paid the price that I owed, a price that I could never pay. Jesus, I believe that you have accomplished my salvation on the cross. And I now believe in you as my Lord and my Savior. I'm no longer in charge of my life, and I humbly submit myself to your authority. And then when we do that, what does he do? He lifts us up and he makes us a child of God, makes us a member of God's family. You see, the Bible is very clear. In Isaiah 64:6, it says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But it's also just as clear in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is, my filthy rags have been washed white as snow through my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is saying, it in me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. And so I totally and completely trust the mercy and grace of Christ. That's what it means to believe. That's the part that faith plays. Faith reaches out and receives the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that's being given to us through Christ. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament that demonstrates this perfectly. It's a beautiful picture of the entire process of salvation, and I want you to see it. So keep your finger or a marker here in Ephesians 2. We're coming back. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And then once you find 2 Samuel chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 4. 2 Samuel 4, notice verse 4, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet." Now, the next thing he's going to do is tell you how he became lame of his feet. "He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel." That's the tidings that said that King Saul and his son Jonathan had been killed in battle. "And his nurse," Jonathan's son's nurse, "took him up and fled. And it came to pass that as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Now, this particular verse of scripture tells us about this guy named Mephibosheth and how he became lame. But that is the last we hear about him for about 10 years. His story picks up again in chapter 9. So let's turn over there. And notice verse 1. "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, we need to understand that David at this point is now king over all of Israel. Remember, he started out just as being king over the southern part of the country, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But then when King Saul died, David became king of the entire nation of Israel, all 12 tribes. And at this point, he's healthy, he's happy, he's never lost a battle, and the whole country is prospering under his reign. When all of a sudden, he remembers a promise that he made to his dear friend Jonathan before Jonathan's death. And I want you to notice that David didn't ask if there was anyone who deserved kindness or who was worthy of kindness. No, he just asked if there was anyone. And the story goes on to tell us that a man named Ziba was brought before David, and Ziba told him about Mephibosheth. So let's continue reading verses 2 through 4. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So basically, Ziba says, yeah, there's one guy left. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's Jonathan's son, but you're really not going to want much to do with him. He kind of lives in a bad neighborhood. Lodabar was where all the poor people lived, you know. He lived in a wrong neighborhood. He's crippled. He's basically of no value. You see, Ziba was kind of like we can sometimes be. When it comes to inviting people to church, we say things, they're too old, they won't want to come. Or they're too young, they won't come. Or they're too busy, they won't come. Or they won't be interested. But David wouldn't hear of it. So he sent for Mephibosheth and had him brought to him. Now let's continue with verses 5 through 7. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant." Notice now, "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Continually. Now, in this story, I'm pretty sure, because of the fact that David tells him, fear not, I'm pretty sure that Mephibosheth was probably pretty scared. He had been told his whole life that if David ever found him, he would be put to death. He probably even blamed David for his crippled feet. But David told him not to fear, and then restored all that had been lost. And this is an excellent example of God's mercy and grace that is shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, David wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. He didn't even know Mephibosheth. And here was a guy who, for all intents and purposes, was a nobody. He's crippled, his life has no meaning, and no one wants anything to do with him. But what we tend to forget is that this was true of all of us at some point in our lives. See, at one point in time, Mephibosheth had fellowship with his father, just like Adam did in the Garden of Eden. But then someone lied to him, and he fell and became crippled. And that's exactly what happened when Satan lied to Adam and Adam sinned. Humanity became crippled with sin. Mephibosheth ended up living in fear in a far-off wilderness away from the kingdom. Just like those without Christ are living apart from God in fear that they will someday have to meet him. And yet, because of David's love for Jonathan and his covenant between them, he extended grace towards Mephibosheth, just like God, who, because of his love and the covenant with Christ, continues to extend grace and mercy towards us. Mephibosheth didn't deserve it. He didn't have anything to do with it. And neither do we. We just accept it by faith. See, Mephibosheth could have said, I don't want your charity, David. I don't need your help. Just leave me alone. And he would have missed out on all that David was offering him. But he didn't do that. He took King David at his word and began to enjoy the benefits of being an adopted child of the king. Sure, it was kind of humbling for Mephibosheth. But in the end, it was well worth it. Well worth it. Now, we see how this applies to us in the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 12, where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, let me put that in layman's terms. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. And because we're justified, we now have peace with God. And because we're in Christ, we're covered with God's grace. And since we're covered with God's grace, and we're justified, and we have peace with God, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. And let me just say that this is the only way that we can have peace. We must have peace. Faith. See, if we had to work for our salvation, or if we had to earn our salvation, then how in the world would we ever know that we've done enough? How would we? And so we would struggle and strive day after day after day, never knowing for sure if we've done enough. That's why salvation is by grace through faith. And that's why it's all of Jesus and none of us. As the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And that's why it's saving grace. But as I said at the beginning of the message, I want to talk to you about two kinds of grace. And the second kind of grace is serving grace. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now, let me stop there and point out the word "for." The very first word of the verse says "for." That links us back to the previous verses, the word "for." So we're still dealing with the subject of grace. We're still dealing with the subject of grace. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." When you've been saved by grace through faith, then you can have peace with God and rejoice. But that doesn't mean that you can just sit around on the stool of do nothing and twiddle your thumbs while you wait for the trip to heaven. No, we're not saved to sit idly by while the rest of the world goes to hell. We are saved to serve. Saved to serve. And in Romans 10:14, Paul asks this question: "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" You know, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that a lot of the people that Jesus ministered to were people who were brought to him. Peter brought his brother Andrew. Andrew went out and got Nathanael. I think of the lame man, you know, the one with the four friends who brought him to Jesus. They took the roof tiles off the roof, you know, and lowered him down right in front of Jesus. I think of the woman at the well who brought the entire town out to meet him. Over and over again in the Gospels, you see that. And then you get to the book of Acts, and you see Christians preaching the gospel everywhere they went, despite the persecution and suffering they endured. You see, God's grace is a saving grace, but it's also a serving grace. And you know what? It's a town-changing grace. I look out there at all of you, and you know what I see as your pastor? I see ministers. I see potential, and I see the opportunity to change this town and this surrounding area for the glory of God. But it begins right here, right now, with you and I. Now, as I was preparing this, I thought about some of the arguments that people come up with about sharing the gospel. Some will say, "Well, I'm not a good speaker." And to them I say, "Neither was Moses. The Bible says he was slow of tongue, but God used him to lead millions of people out of Egyptian bondage." You see, it's not about your speaking ability. It's about the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." See, the gospel is the power of God, not your speaking ability or your charm. And so you just do the best you can. And then God will help you with the rest, just like he did with Moses. Remember his promise to Moses? He said, "Moses, I will be with your mouth. I will be with your mouth." That promise holds true for you and I as well. He told the same thing to the apostles. He said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say." He said, "The Holy Ghost will fill your mouth." So it's not an issue of being a good speaker. It's just opening your mouth and let God work through your mouth. But then there are others who will say to me, well, "I just don't know what to say." And to them I say this: if you haven't been in church long enough to be able to explain the gospel to somebody, then bring people to someone who does know how. It's that simple. Don't let that stop you. Bring them to church. Bring them here. We can explain it to them, you know. Or find a brother or sister in Christ that you know is well-versed in the Bible and bring them with you to speak to your friends. You do realize, right, that that's the very reason why God sent Moses, his brother Aaron, to help him. Because the Bible says Aaron was a much better speaker than Moses was. He was much more eloquent than Moses. So find somebody and bring them with you. But I could also tell you this. If you'll take the step and open your mouth for Jesus, he will fill it. He will. Like I said, he promised to do that with the apostles. It's the same thing with you. And I've experienced it personally. I've been witnessing to people, and they come up with a question, and I will give them a verse from the Bible and quote it word for word, and then realize, I never memorized that verse before. Where'd that come from? Then it dawns on me, the Holy Spirit is filling my mouth, and he'll do the same thing for you for sure. And then, of course, there are those who say, well, I'm scared. I'm afraid. So am I. In case you don't know that, I get scared every time I stand in this pulpit. There's not a Sunday morning that goes by that my stomach is not full of butterflies and I feel like throwing up. It happens all the time. Right? Every time I go to knock on a door, every time I go to hand out a gospel tract, I'm scared. It's a natural thing because we want people to accept us and like us. But let me tell you, there are things I'm more afraid of than rejection. I fear standing before God and giving an account to him of why I didn't share my faith. And I fear that someone may miss an opportunity to receive Jesus because I didn't share my faith with him or her. And by the way, let me tell you this. God is not going to lead you to witness to someone and then leave you high and dry. He is with you. Did he not promise us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? He's with us every step of the way to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to fill our mouths as we serve him. That is serving grace. Serving grace. So what I'm saying today is that God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient to save you, and it's sufficient to empower you to serve him so that others might be saved. Saving grace and serving grace are both found in Christ and Christ alone. It is an amazing, amazing thing that God would want to save us. And it's an amazing, amazing thing that Jesus would die for us sinners. But he did. And he did it because he wants to give us new life. See, the Bible tells us that without Christ we're dead in trespasses and sins, and that we are lost and doomed without him. But it also tells us we don't have to stay that way. It tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You may be in the wilderness, you may be crippled with sin, but today is your day of salvation if you will call out to Christ and receive him as your Savior and Lord and trust in him and him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. God wants you to sit at his table, and he wants to use you to invite others to join you there. And so he offers you saving grace followed by serving grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into these pages, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for giving us grace that saves our souls from sin and gives us everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that gives us courage and boldness and the words to say when it comes to witnessing for you. We're so grateful and thank you for your marvelous grace. Help us never to take it for granted, but help us to appreciate it more and more. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for empowering us to serve you. What a joy. Now, Lord, as we take the next few moments to go into the Lord's Supper and celebrate this, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember your grace and to remember what your grace played in the work that Jesus did on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.